Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from Let Your Kingdom Come. Now, this content is available as a book at Amazon.com, or you can download the PDF of this book right here at Sermon Audio at Part 1 and 2. Well, we've come a long way through the Old Testament. In fact, it looks like today we're about to wrap it up. The entire Old Testament will just about be finished, and we're done today. We're in 450 B.C., the kingdom, and Nehemiah. Now, the kingdom is going to continue, but not before even Judah, with its special Mount Zion and Jerusalem and the temple, is all brought to ruin. The curses for disobedience are on the people of Israel, and everything seems lost at this time, but it isn't. God had made a promise. He's going to keep it. I want you to listen to some Levites that were assembled by Nehemiah, the governor of the returned Israelites after their 70-year captivity by Babylon. Listen to what they say. In chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous." Now, if they, these Levites, have not forgotten about a promise after all this trouble they've been through, they can be assured that God has not forgotten. The land is theirs. This is not going to change. The kingdom is a real entity in the heart of God. History declares it. The people keep believing it. And by the way, it's still in our future. I'm moving now to about 430 BC, another 20 years or so, and the kingdom and Malachi. Malachi has the final Old Covenant word in this long stream of predictions of the last days. Chapter 3 tells about a messenger that is coming to prepare the way for the Lord. We have believed this as referring to John the Baptist, and so it does. But careful reading of the outcome of the messenger's ministry points to a second fulfillment of this passage, as well as the Elijah prediction in chapter 4. The book of Revelation tells us about two prophets whose ministry sound very much like this Elijah and the messenger. They are unnamed in Revelation, and they never died in historic time, evidenced by the fact that they do indeed die in that Revelation story. Elijah fits the description of one of them for sure. The Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah and was certainly a type of Elijah, as the Lord brings out in his explanation to the apostles. But Malachi wants us to think of the man Elijah himself, sent into the earth just before closing time to attempt once more to bring a fallen world to repentance. Perhaps it helps to think that since there are two comings of Jesus, there will be two forerunners also, one in the power and spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist, and one, Elijah himself. The upshot of his ministry is that he will purify the sons of Levi, a group of men who, according to the prophet Ezekiel that we just read, will soon be serving in Jerusalem, offering to the Lord an offering in righteousness. It does not seem to me that John the Baptist performed anything quite like this. Malachi leaves us with the promise that after the great destruction, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, shall arise with healing in his wings. So be it. Even so come, Lord Jesus, the S-O-N. Rise among us and reign. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How our hearts should jump every time we say that prayer from our heart. Well, here are Malachi's words, which will be the last words of a prophet of God for 400 years. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 and 11 and 12. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Keep listening to all this. Do you see any of this happening in our own day? Has it happened ever? And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. Do all nations call Israel blessed today? No. Is Israel called a delightful land today? No, it is delightful, but people don't look at it that way. Look at Malachi 4, 1 to 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Things are going to change for Israel. No question about it. Well, there was a kingdom mentality, a kingdom idea. They knew the kingdom was coming between the Testaments, too. I'm talking about from 400 B.C. all the way to zero when Jesus came in this new millennium of the first century. 400 B.C. Now, are we to believe, listen to me, are we to believe that everything the prophets predicted was forgotten? As centuries passed, from the last of these voices to the voice of one crying in the wilderness? More to the point, should we downplay all that the men of God said because so many years passed from Old Covenant days to Jesus days? Is the chain of thought broken? Has literal truly become just figurative? In our own time, the long wait for Jesus' return has had that effect on liberal scholarship. I've heard that Jesus' return will be nothing more than an awareness among his people that he is somehow here in the Spirit. They confuse Olivet with Pentecost. No, the prophets and their prophecies are still intact. Jesus is still coming literally for us, and the literal kingdom of God is still to come to the people of Israel, as well as to those grafted into Israel. Nothing changed from Malachi 4 to Matthew 1. Nothing. Nothing. True, the faith of the people must have wavered. The last prophet who spoke prophesied under the reign of Persian kings. Persians gave way to Greek control of Israel, and Greek to Roman. All of them held sway over this tiny land, a nation, it seemed, that was forgotten and forsaken by God forever. So, a coming kingdom, a Messiah, crazy talk. But some believed, some were waiting. May their example inspire us, for we await the same mighty Messiah ourselves, and with him the same golden age that the prophets predicted. Luke 23, verses 50 and 51, tells us of a man named Joseph from the city of Arimathea. Yes, he was the man who loaned his tomb to Jesus for a few days and nights. It is said of him that he was waiting for the kingdom of God, as are we. He will not be disappointed, nor shall we. Yes, a Messiah was expected by some. We know not how many, and we know not how many variations there were on the theme. The woman at the well in John 4 seemed to understand, in spite of her Samaritan tradition that honored only the books of Moses, understood that a Messiah was going to come one day and tell us all things, she said. Gamaliel in Acts 5 gives advice to those who want to hurt the Christians. He reminds them that local men were always rising up, perhaps as potential deliverers, but that they came to nothing. Israel, at least part of her, was looking for someone to come and set them free, a new Moses, their exalted prince David, an anointed one who would beat down the Romans and restore them to their prominence. There were messianic movements that even tried to take things into their own hands. More than one of Jesus' disciples was recruited from that number. Writing from this period, though not inspired, not authoritative, not a voice from heaven, still reflect a continued longing for the coming kingdom by the Jewish nation. For example, in 200 B.C., the kingdom and Tobit. Tobit is one of several apocryphal books that make some mention either of the promises of God to Israel or the kingdom that shall come to that place. There are at least 14 such books altogether. They're found in Catholic books, Bibles that is, and a few Protestant Bibles. The King James Bible, one of the original King James, had the Catholic Apocrypha there for a long time. For many years it was a part of the King James Bible. As for Tobit, I'm quoting from the website Got Questions? The book of Tobit, also referred to as Tobias, believed to have been written early in the 2nd century B.C., recounts the story of a man named Tobit and his family exiled to living in Nineveh shortly after the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 B.C. Tobit and his family strive to love and honor God and act as righteous followers of the law. The book of Tobit is regarded as a book of history, and its literary form is regarded by some as that of a religious novel. However, the teaching of the book is not driven by or relevant to historical events. Rather, it instructs about piety, honoring one's parents, giving alms to the poor, intercessory prayer, marriage, and following the law. For example, that was all from the website. And now I give an example from Tobit, this admonition. But notice the motivation for obedience. It's Tobit 4:12. Beware of all whoredom, my son, and chiefly take a wife of the seed of thy fathers, and take not a strange woman to wife, which is not of thy father's tribe, for we are the children of the prophets. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, remember, my son, that our fathers, from the beginning, even that they all married wives of their own kindred and were blessed in their children, and their seed shall inherit the land. Oh, yes, the promise was intact. Later in the book, this familiar promise in Tobit 13, verses 3 to 5, confess him before the Gentiles, ye children of Israel, for he hath scattered us among them. There declare his greatness, and extol him before all the living, for he is our God. He is the God and Father, our Father, forever. And he will scourge us for our iniquities, and will have mercy again, and will gather us out of all nations among whom he hath scattered us. And in the same chapter, this lengthy exhortation showing the author's awareness of what is coming. Tobit 13, verses 9 to 18. O Jerusalem, the holy city, he will scourge thee for thy children's works, and will have mercy again on the sons of the righteous. Give praise to the Lord, for he is good, and praise the everlasting King, that his tabernacle may be builded in thee again with joy. And let him make joyful there in thee those that are captives, and love in thee forever those that are miserable. So, is there to be a last day's temple? Yes. Many nations shall come from far to the name of the Lord God with gifts in their hands, even gifts to the King of heaven. All generations shall praise thee with great joy. There's going to be worldwide worship of Jesus. Tobit believed it. And then, cursed are all they which hate thee, and blessed shall all be which love thee forever. Rejoice and be glad for the children of the just, for they shall be gathered together and shall bless the Lord of the just. Blessed are they which love thee, for they shall rejoice in thy peace. Blessed are they which have been sorrowful for all thy scourges, for they shall rejoice for thee when they have seen all thy glory, and shall be glad for thee. Let my soul bless God, the great King, for Jerusalem shall be built up with sapphires and emeralds and precious stones, thy walls and towers and battlements with pure gold, and the streets of Jerusalem shall be paved with beryl and carbuncle and stones of Ophir. And all her streets shall say, Alleluia, and they shall praise him, saying, Blessed be God, which hath extolled it forever, the eternally holy Jerusalem. Tobit was tuned in, don't you think? There's more of Israel's future in chapter 14 of Tobit. And that again God will have mercy on them and bring them again into land where they shall build a temple, but not like the first, until the time of that age be fulfilled. And afterward they shall return from all places of their captivity and build up Jerusalem gloriously. And the house of God shall be built in it forever with a glorious building as the prophets have spoken thereof. And all nations shall turn and fear the Lord God truly and shall bury their idols. And so shall all nations praise the Lord, and his people shall confess God, and the Lord shall exalt his people. And all those which love the Lord God in truth and justice shall rejoice, shewing mercy to our brethren. Well, you know what? I believe we've read words like this throughout the entire Old Testament. We're not quite done with these between the Testament looks. We're going to check out next time Ecclesiasticus. You may have heard of that. Not Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiasticus. Come back and see what that's about when you can. I'm going to just leave it at that for today. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. It's a audio being released on the 3rd of November, 2022. Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.